And I'm sure you're all excited to be here and receptive to what our speaker is going to be sharing this afternoon. So it's nice to see all of you here today. We're going to ask Karen to come up, and she's going to lead us in, I think, just so sweet a trust in Jesus. And you do have some hymn books on your chair, so sing out and
page 41.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
That song, I'm so glad I learned to trust him, that he'll be with me to the end. That is so awesome. Can I get this down out of here so I can see people? My topic today is a woman's place in the battle for grace. I was 10 years old when World War II ended, and I remember, because I was about 8 when I started to really pay attention to things. And that's all people talked about. They talked about the soldiers. They talked about the fight. Everybody sat around the radio at night to find out how the war was going. They had maps on their walls where they put the pins where the soldiers were. It was the battle between good and evil in our minds here in America. Almost everybody had somebody overseas. And at home, moms had to deal with, and everybody had to deal with, rationing and shortages. And we saved fat and string and rubber and newspapers and all kinds of things, tin cans, anything that could be helping the war effort. Everything was geared toward that one thing. When I needed a new pair of shoes, my mom would say, well, we got to wait till next month because we don't have enough rationing stamps to get it. Leather was a high premium item. I didn't feel deprived. Of course, I was a kid. I wouldn't, you know. But it was like a different world than what we know today. In the world I grew up, we worried about duty. We worried about honor. We worried about the neighbors. We were worried about our loved ones overseas. It seemed like we were worried about everything. I mean, as a child, that's all the adults gave off. They were all worried and stressed, and it wasn't a glorified life like the movies made it seem. It was hard, and it was lonely, and it was a struggle every day to make ends meet and to make sure your family was taken care of. This is the world I grew up in, and the world that my children never knew, the world that your children never knew, because the world today is not that world. Go to Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Today, those of us who believe in the goodness and grace of God, who are saved and have come to know the knowledge of the truth, of the word rightly divided, we're in another kind of battle. This is a battle where the stakes are the souls of men and the minds and the hearts of our children and our families. Our soldiers on the front lines are in just as much danger as those soldiers in World War II. It's a battle where we can't see the enemy, but he's all around us. This is a battle that has to be won, just like the Battle of World War II. 1 Corinthians 1:18 identifies our soldiers. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Our soldiers on the front lines are the preachers and teachers of the doctrines of grace. The teachers and preachers of Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our soldiers teach that the word of God is preserved for us in English by the King James Bible. Psalm 12:7. Psalms 12:7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Our soldiers teach that and believe it, and so do we. We need to be able to identify those who preach the grace life and stand behind them. We need to support and encourage those preachers who are battling for the Pauline truths that brings salvation by grace through faith without works. Those who teach the grace life and labor for our edification, let them know we're with them, that we are standing behind them, that we're upholding them in prayer, that we appreciate them and the sacrifices they're making to boldly speak the truth. We're praying for them to stay strong in the battle of the faith and never give up. Our soldiers on the front lines are in as much danger of falling for the ploys of Satan as anybody else. False doctrines, pride, anger, frustration, and discouragement are some of the ammunition the enemy uses to take captive these soldiers of truth. Some have already fallen, and we need to pray for them too, that they may come back to the truth 2 Timothy 2:26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. He's made great conquests and taken many, many prisoners in this war. Titus 1, 10 and 11 tells us, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." Satan has many soldiers of his own out there, those who are actively seeking to stop the truth from being proclaimed. Satan's policy of evil is gaining strength, and we see it all around us. You can't turn on a TV or pick up a book at the Christian bookstore anymore without seeing the effects of these soldiers of untruth. This is a battle for the preaching of the cross and the grace of God. It is a battle that we need to realize is just as real as that of World War II when I was growing up. Because the battle is real, we need to take it seriously. As I said, the minds and hearts of these brave men, who, as we are told in 2 Timothy 1:13, "These men hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." It's also a war for our children. When one of these brave men fall, we all bear the burden of loss and of sorrow. When one of our children goes out into the world, we grieve, and the whole body is made poorer because of it. We are one body, and when one member hurts or is cut off, we all hurt. We all feel it. As women, we need to know and understand what is our place in this battle. We're not out there on the front lines. Yes, we give out the word of God. We teach children. We teach other women. We do our bit. But we're not out there battling the battle for the pure doctrine. The men are out there doing that, and those are the ones that we need to identify. But what is our role in this threat? What did women do when the men were fighting in World War II? They came together to support the war effort. Even if they had no one fighting, they joined in with other women to support the troops. They knitted socks, they made blankets, they rolled bandages, they sent letters, they sent gifts, they did everything they could to help. But they also came together to share their fears and their needs and their discouragement, their loneliness and their struggles. And they prayed. They prayed for each other, for their children, and for those on the front lines fighting the war. They prayed for strength to get through one more day of sacrifice and stress. Even people who were not saved prayed. Prayer was a big deal when I was growing up. But these women that were home alone, they were weary of being strong. They were lonely and frustrated with having to do with limited resources and to keep the home safe on their own. And when they prayed together, they stayed strong one more day. Their faith in God and their understanding that this was a war that had to be won strengthened them in the battle for liberty. The war we are in today is just as real and is even more important than World War II. It demands from us women of grace the same sacrifices our parents and grandmothers made during World War II. This war is messy, emotional, hard, and dangerous. It demands that we be strong and resourceful as those women were before us. We are to embody the love and purity of God to our children and our spouse. If we're not married, we are to be a model of grace to our families and our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to keep our home a safe and holy haven, a place where our family can be themselves, where they can be loved and appreciated for who they are in Christ, where their needs can be met by the Word of God and prayer, just as ours are. It needs to be a place where they can learn to be the soldiers of Christ they are saved to become. We need to teach them self-control, duty, honor, and sacrifice, and for the cause of Christ. To teach them these things, we need to know them ourselves and let them work in our life. We need to go to the Word of God in every situation that arises and let that Word guide us into making the right choices for ourselves and for our families. And we need to share these answers with our children. I think too many times we try to spare our children the knowledge of what life is really like. And we don't need to do that. We need to share the things that are going on, even if they're bad. How else are they going to learn to handle discouragement and distress and problems in their own life? Our society as a whole has become lost to the satanic policy of evil, and he's sure he's won the battle. The foe is no longer over there, but in our own homes. Television, the internet, both are good things. They're tools that can be used for good or evil. We need to use them judiciously and with great care and make sure our children learn how to use them for good and not allow the message of the world system and Satan to corrupt their minds. So how can we put this into a practical application? We can start with looking at our own life and taking the Word of God, find out who we are supposed to be in Christ. Women have lost their God-ordained place in society by believing the lie that Satan spews about being second-class citizens, that we need to put our own needs before the needs of others and our family, that we have the right to choose whether our unborn child has a right to live or not. Some of us have fallen to the darts of the enemy that tell us we have the right to our life. Romans 12:1 says differently. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This may seem unfair at first glance. Why should I be the one to sacrifice myself? But I assure you it is not. When we give ourselves wholly over to the direction of God in his word, he rewards us with an unimaginable rewards, not only here, but hereafter also. One of these rewards is found in 1 Timothy 6:6. Which said, godliness with contentment is great gain. How many people do you know that have found contentment in their lives? We also get the fruits of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. How many people do you know in the world outside have these in their life? How many of us have them in our life? You may ask how your needs will be met if you spend all your time serving others and meeting their needs. I can assure you God is able to meet every need. God is a God of balance, of order, goodness, and love. When he demands, we put him and the, his demands and the demand, I'm sorry. When he demands that we put him and the needs of others first, we need to remember he puts us first. There are about 16 hours in a day. That should leave some time left over for me time. It may take planning and rearranging, but it is doable. And we do need me time, but we don't need all the me time we think we need. When you have a need, try talking it over with the Word of God and watch your Heavenly Father meet that need and then some. What makes you think he doesn't love you with a love that is so fulfilling that you can't even imagine it? Could it be another lie of Satan when we don't believe that? Remember I told you about the women in World War II coming together to share their burdens? Well, God would have us do the same thing. God has given us each other. Women who believe as we do, who struggle along the same path we struggle along. We need love and encouragement just as much as our soldiers and families do. We need to turn to each other, to pray with each other, to help each other. If we have an assembly, find out women in the group that we can relate to and begin building each other up. When you're depressed, call your friend and share it. Find a verse while you're on the phone. Pray together about that on the phone, if necessary. Believe together that God is faithful and will bring you out of whatever your depression or need is. Put feet to your prayers. If there's a way you can physically help, do so. My mom had nothing. My dad left her when I was 5, and there was no welfare. She had to leave me and my sister alone so she could go and work for a lady and make enough money to give us food. She never complained, never made us think we were a burden to her, and in spite of the circumstances, she helped our neighbors when she could. She visited the sick, babysat, was a loving, faithful friend to all in our neighborhood, and she wasn't even saved at the time. Thank God she did get saved later in life, and she's in heaven waiting for me. I thank God for her and miss her. We who have believed in God have the unconditional love of God to share with each other. Are we sharing? We have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Are we sharing that? We have the joy of knowing we have this glorious future in store for us. Are we sharing that? We need to share these treasures, not only with our lost friends, but with our family and with each other. Galatians 6:10 says, As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We need to be the sisters in Christ that God intends for us to be. If you're a new Christian, you need to learn the doctrines that we hold dear. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Give yourself time to learn and grow. In the meantime, while you are growing, trust in the other grace ladies around you to give you sound advice and encouragement. Learn from them how to trust and obey and pray. Find an older woman who you can relate to and let her mentor you. She needs to share as much as you need to be shared with. look to other young mothers who are living by faith and going through the same things you are. Share with her. She needs you as much as you need her. Learn to find your strength of purpose in the Word of God. Let it dwell in you richly. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 tells us, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because that when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." If you're a young mother, you have the opportunity to teach your children to trust God and His Word. The best way to teach them is, of course, by example, and share with them what God is doing in your life. To children, a picture is worth a thousand words, and they will see the real you and learn by example. I don't care how you live your life outside, your children know who you are inside. They have this radar. Make God real to them. Pray with them and let them pray too. Let them help you help others. Let them make cards for the sick, do crafts for the elderly. Whatever you can think of that you can do together for others. Teach them to save some of their money if they have an allowance. Not just for themselves, but maybe to help support a missionary. Teach them in grace that love is unconditional, but that there are consequences for bad behavior. If you don't have an assembly, there are websites out there to help. Grace Mommies on Facebook is one of them. It's where moms share and get help from each other. Our children are a great blessing, but when your children are not given the proper lessons young, they are tempting prey to Satan and his tricks, and for the world. We see many of our children who are in the world today because they did not get it when they were young. We also see many 2- and 3-year generations of those who did get it. Being a full-time mom and helpmeet is hard work and time-consuming, but the rewards of a job well done are tremendous. If you're a working mom, the job is even more stressful and time-consuming. You have to set your priorities in line with the Word of God. That means that you need to use the time you have with your family in the best possible way. Put God first and let them know you're doing it. With love in place, you can accomplish miracles, and we have the love of God. You may have to use time savers to do it, but time spent with your loved ones is worth a lot more than a clean laundry bag or a home-cooked meal. If your children are grown and gone away and they're on their own, you can still find a ministry that will fill your days. Maybe you can mentor some child. Maybe you are a person that enjoys sending cards or writing letters. Maybe you have a job and can help financially. Maybe you have time to visit the elderly and the sick. As I mentioned, the reward of following God's word is not only here, but hereafter. A grandparent has a special opportunity to love and teach her grandchildren. They'll sometimes listen to you when they won't listen to mom and dad. Perhaps you're a single person, one who has no family. Find someone who needs you and fill their need. When we look outside ourselves, it is amazing how many others we can find that we can help and encourage. When you're alone, it is even more necessary to be faithful and to turn to God for your needs and let His grace flow through you to others. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. As we learn to trust him, he teaches us his faithfulness and gives us his strength. This too is a time to find other women who you can share your loneliness and frustrations with and pray together with each other. If you're older and live alone, as I do, there are still things you can do. You've lived a lifetime of successes and failures. You've seen the results and lived through wrong choices and can share with those who are starting out on the path. And we've seen the consequences of not believing God and his word. You also have lived some successes when you threw everything on the cross of Christ and let him take care of it and seen the wonderful results of God working in you and his miracle of grace. You can share by embodying the grace life to the younger women, by sharing the verses that saw you through your long life. You can let them know you are praying for them and that he will accomplish in them what he has promised. Philippians 1:6. Says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now this, as you can see, is not you doing the work. It's him doing the work in you that prompts you to do the work. You choose. You can send cards and letters, make phone calls, whatever your strength and health allow. Most elderly complain of being alone, not having anyone who cares about them. They feel useless and worthless. When you allow God to direct your life in these waning years, then you no longer feel useless or worthless. You feel special and loved by your Heavenly Father. When you give yourself to others, they will give back to you tenfold. They will give you the love physically that you lack in your life because you're alone. And even if they didn't, you'll have the knowledge that you're valuable to God and his purpose. Finally, the most important thing that we can do as women of grace today for the body as a whole is pray. Believing that God hears and answers prayer. A lot of us pray the same thing over and over. We have our special verse maybe that we picked out of the Bible, and we pray that every time. And we always say, in Jesus' name, and we think that's prayer. But that's what they call praying as the heathen do. Prayer is not just asking something or even remembering someone and asking God to help them. Prayer is a spiritual connection between you and our Heavenly Father. It needs to be from our heart. When we're so weary, we can't take another step. When we're so overwhelmed that we have nowhere else to turn, we can turn to God in our need. This is good. We need to turn to God at those times. But prayer should be more than that. It needs to be communing with our Heavenly Father, a sharing of our life here with him, and allowing him to share his life with us through his word. I am so thankful for Fred's message today on making this intimate connection with God. And that's what it needs to be. It needs to be one-on-one, me with my Father who loves me with every fiber of his being, so much that he died for me. Most of us know Philippians 4:6-7. Be careful for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. There's nothing in our life that we cannot share with him. When I was growing up, the first thing I did when I walked in the door from school is go to my mother, and no matter what she was doing, I would spill everything that happened to me that day. We would talk for an hour at least every day when I came home from school. She was interested in every detail of my life. She always wanted to know what I had to tell her. She was never too busy. We would laugh together, cry together. She would support me in anything and everything. And she wasn't even saved. But God does the same thing with us. This is the kind of relationship he wants to have with us. He wants us to tell him everything, how we feel, what we think, what we're reading, what we're watching. He wants to know all about our day, our problems, our children, our spouses, our time, everything. Our loving Father cares. Never forget. Our spouse would never know who we were if we never talked to him and told him how we felt about things, what we thought about things. They just see the outer shell. But in a good relationship with a husband, you share who you are. You share your inner thoughts. Our Father in heaven knows us. He knows what our inner thoughts are. But unless we share our thoughts and feelings with him, we can't know that love from him. It's like we put a block up between us and him. Prayer is mostly for us. But even in the Old Testament, God told them to pray. To make God real in our lives, we need to be real with him. You can't hide from God. Because, as I said, he knows us. He knows everything about us. So we don't need to be ashamed when we've failed or when we've done something wrong. We can go to him and cry to him and say, "Oh, I did it again, God. I'm so sorry." No, we don't have to say that. But if you feel like it, you can. I mean, when I hurt my mother's feelings, I went and told her I was sorry. And she always said, "Oh, that's okay." You know, and that's the same God does. We can go crying to him and say, "God, I'm sorry I did that." And he'd say, "Oh, that's okay. I took care of that." The Psalms are full of the writers pouring out their heart and their soul to God. A lot of what we know about of God is revealed in those songs that were written back then. When we pray, we need to pray with understanding, to know what God is doing today and how he is working. He's working through us, and he's working through the Word, preserved in the King James Bible. He's working through the body of Christ here on earth. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's working in us to bring us to maturity and prepare us for our place in eternity. If God is not as real to you as the person sitting next to you, how can you make him real to others? The spiritual communication of prayer will make him real in your life. I'm just now coming to understand these things myself. Prayer is a powerful asset, a gift from God. As I said before, it needs to be the cry of your heart, not just our mind. to a real God who really cares. When we share ourselves with others, stop and say, let's pray about this. Bring God into your midst and into your life. Your prayer will be real and immediate and will create a bond with the person that you're praying with. It will give you a new awareness of God, of the presence that he has in our life. When you're reading the Word of God and a verse catches your eye, stop and pray about it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause thank we God without ceasing, because that when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. Think about it. Pray about it. Let the Holy Spirit teach you what it means. Don't let prayer be just words you say, but let it be real fellowship. We have the privilege of being able to stand in the throne room of the Creator of the universe and address him with the familial Abba, Father, to allow his love and care surround us, guide us, strengthen us, and give us peace. We're in a battle, and the attacks are vicious, sneaky, and subtle. Whether we want to take part in this battle or not is up to us. We have the choice. God tells us in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God. If we don't, we'll be missing the whole point of life. We'll be missing the value of a life lived here on earth in this era of time. We will be one of those taken captive by his will. Words fail me how to express how much we gain when we make the choice of Galatians 2:20. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Life becomes a blessing and a privilege, a joy and an adventure. It's amazing what God will do. And I challenge each of us to take our place in supporting the troops and proclaiming the grace of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for each and every lady here today. We thank you that they know you and love you, and that you know them and love them. Thank you, Lord, for your word, because without it, we would never know how marvelous you are. Thank you for this conference and for the brave men who are contending for the faith. And thank you for the women who support those men and each other in grace. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.